Well, all right then. Let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1:3 for our message from God's Word this morning. Ephesians 1:3 is on page 1250. Page 1250, if you're using the Pew Bibles and need a little help to find it. Today's date is October 28th, 2018. Today's text will be found in two verses, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. And the title of this morning's message is, Are Men Predestinated to Heaven? Are men predestinated to go to heaven? And we begin with the story of a father who had just finished reading a fairy tale to his little girl. After he closed the book, she asked him, Daddy, do all fairy tales begin with the words, Once upon a time? To which her dad replied, No, sweetheart. Some fairy tales begin with the words, If I'm elected, I promise that I will do so-and-so and such-and-such. As you know, the words that follow those words are often the words of a fairy tale. Well, we are just over a week away from the midterm elections here in the United States. And last Sunday, we began a study of the word election in the Bible when we addressed the question of whether or not God elects or chooses who will be saved. We saw from the scriptures that the answer to that question is no. God does not choose who will be saved. Men must choose to be saved of their own free will. Well, this morning, we want to address a question that's very closely related to the subject of election. The question of predestination. Whether men are predestined to go to heaven. And that brings us to our text here in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul mentions both election and predestination. I direct your attention at this time to Ephesians 1 and verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul says these words, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen or elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I know when Paul says that we were chosen to be holy and without blame, that it sounds like he's saying that we were chosen or elected to be saved. I mean, isn't that how God sees you now that you're saved? Holy and without blame? But last week, we saw God doesn't choose who will be saved. He chooses who will serve Him. As you see in your first reference that we also looked at last Sunday in John 15 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the 12 apostles, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should be saved." Is that what it says? If it does, it's a misprint. No, he says, "I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." God never chooses men to be saved. He always chooses men to be His servants, like you see in your next reference in Romans 9. Verses 11 and 12 say, "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, the elder shall be saved." Is that what yours says? No! The election, the purpose of God according to election had to do with service and not to do with salvation. Last Sunday we saw God chooses who will be His servants, but men must choose to be saved. Last week, we saw how the Lord chose Judas to serve Him as an apostle, right? But Judas had to choose to be saved. He didn't. But Jeremiah did. Look at your reference, in the next reference, I should say, in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Remember what God said to Jeremiah? "Before I formed thee in the belly, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God chose Jeremiah to be a prophet before he was born. But when he was born and grew up, Jeremiah had to choose to be saved. But if all that's true, how come Paul says here in Ephesians 1 that you and I were chosen to be holy and without blame? Well, it's because the particular kind of service that you and I were chosen to requires that we be holy and without blame. You see, you weren't chosen to be an apostle like Judas, and you weren't chosen to be a prophet like Jeremiah. You and I were chosen to be judges, and not just judges of anybody. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6:3. We quote that verse all the time. Paul says, "We shall judge angels." And you know he's not talking about judging whether angels are guilty or innocent. In the Bible, a judge was someone who was a civic leader who ruled over men, like you see in your next reference in Ruth 1 and verse 1. Ruth 1:1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land." If you know your Bible, you know that before Israel was ruled by kings, they were ruled by men called judges. During a time described in the book of Judges. During that time, if you had a dispute with your neighbor, you went to see the judge, and he would judge to see who was right. If you dug a well on the edge of your property, and your neighbor said, I think you dug that well on my property. You would go to see a judge who would consult with the men who kept records of such things, and he would decide who was right. Years ago, here at our church, we had a YMCA day camp right next door where that house is now, and they dug a well on what they thought was the edge of their property. But Thornton and Ronnie and Pastor Lee, Rex, you might have been a little young, young at the time, our brethren knew they had dug it on our side of the property line. Now, I don't know if we had to involve a judge. Maybe they just looked at the plat of survey. Thornton can tell you the whole story. But I can tell you this. That's the well that we're still using to this very day. So the next time you're happily washing your hands here at Faith Bible Church, I want to hear you sing, "It's Fun to Wash with the YMCA." That's what I want to hear you singing, yeah. Well, believe it or not, that's the kind of thing that we're going to be judging among the angels. Beloved, I was talking to Dave about this the other night. As strange as it sounds, angels are sinless, but they're not incapable of making errors in judgment. When the day camp disputed over the property line, they weren't doing anything sinful. They just made an error in judgment, one that cost them. They had to dig another well for themselves. And they needed somebody to make a judgment. That's all that happened there. Now, I have no idea what kind of disputes angels have. All I know is when they have them, you're going to be judging them. But now, you know what God chose you to. He didn't choose you to be saved. He chose you to be a judge. But how many of you think God looked at me and said, "Yeah, that's the kind of guy I want judging my angels." The guy who ruled his church by teaching him to sing the YMCA song. That's the guy I want judging my angels. But listen, there ain't a single one of us that God would have looked at and said to himself, "Now that's someone I want judging angels." Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:18? He said, "In me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now you think about that. Because before Paul was saved, his flesh was all he had. He didn't have a new man. He didn't have a new nature. And he said that in his flesh there was nothing good. Nothing in him that would make God say, "Yeah, I want that guy ruling over my angels." Nothing in him that would make God choose him to judge angels. There's only one person that God could look at and say, "I want that man judging my angels," and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the foundation of the world, God knew exactly what kind of man Christ would be and chose him to rule over his angels after Lucifer, the former ruler of the angels, fell. That's why before the Lord was born, look what Isaiah called him in Isaiah 42:1. In Isaiah 42:1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father said, "Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He shall bring forth," what? "Judgment Now, you know that's talking about Christ because Matthew quotes that verse and applies it to the Lord Jesus, right? That means before the Lord was born, God chose or elected Jesus Christ. Not to be saved. He didn't need to be saved. God chose him to be his servant. Do you see how that verse parallels servant with elect? Behold, my servant, mine elect. God chose Christ to serve him as a judge, to bring forth judgment, as it says there. But now, if you know that verse, you know it doesn't say the Lord will bring forth judgment to the angels, does it? Look at the rest of the verse. I gave you it in a separate reference in Isaiah 42:1 again. Behold, my servant, mine... No, I'm sorry. The second one just gives you the end of the verse. It says, he shall bring forth judgment, all right, but not to the angels, to the Gentiles. Listen, judging the Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven and on earth is all that Isaiah knew about. The subject of judging the angels, that was a mystery that wasn't revealed till Paul came along later on. But when it says God chose the Lord to judge the Gentiles, you know he didn't plan for the Lord to judge the Gentiles all by himself. Do you remember what it says about the Lord in Revelation 19:15 and 16? Talks about the nations, the Gentiles, and says that the Lord's going to rule them with a rod of iron. But he's not going to rule them with a rod of iron alone, is he? Speaking about the people of Israel in your next reference in Revelation 2:25 to 27, he says, and during the tribulation they have to hold fast till he comes back. Hold fast till I come. He that keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations, over the Gentiles. And he, the guy who keeps my works, he's going to rule them with a rod of iron too. So the Jews are going to rule with the Lord over the Gentiles, right, in the cities, right? Look at your next reference, Luke 19:17 and 19. God's going to say to faithful Jews, have authority over 10 of those Gentile cities. And you have authority over 5 of those Gentile cities. Faithful Jews are going to rule the Gentiles with the Lord. That's why Isaiah calls the Jews what he calls them in your next reference. In Isaiah 55:4, Jacob, my servant, Israel, my elect. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought Christ was God's elect, his chosen, the only one he could choose. He was. But Jews who believed on God became part of God's elect, his chosen, when they believed, and God placed them into Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but everybody who was ever saved was put into Christ. Amen. But did you notice in Isaiah 45:4, once again, that word elect is paralleled with servant. It talks about Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my elect. God chooses or elects people to service, not to salvation. You see it again in the next verse in Isaiah 65 and verse 9. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Once again, God's elects are called his servants. And when it says in that verse that my servants will dwell there, do you know where they're going to dwell and serve him? Well, Isaiah 65 goes on in verses 22 to 25 and says, mine elect, before they call, I will answer. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the bullock. in all my holy kingdom, my mountain, saith the Lord. God's elect servants in Israel are going to serve him in the kingdom, ruling over the Gentiles. But I got a question for you. How many of you think that God looked at a liar like Abraham, you know, the guy who pimped out his wife to save his own skin, and said, yeah, that's the kind of man I want ruling the Gentiles in the kingdom? No! How many of you figure that God would choose an adulterous murderer like David to be the number two guy in the kingdom under Christ? Because that's what the Bible says he's going to be. No! The only way God could choose any of the Jews to judge the Gentiles is if he chose them in Christ. He chose Christ to rule the Gentiles, and they got to be in Christ by believing on God. And folks, it applies to us too. The only way he could look at you and say, yeah, that's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman I want judging angels, is if he chose you in Christ. We talked about this last week when we pointed out here in Ephesians 1:4 that it doesn't say we were chosen to be in Christ. What's it say? It says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as God has chosen us in him, not chosen us to be in him, he chose us in Christ. And if you weren't here last Sunday and you're not sure what that means, I'll give you the other illustration that I usually give for that. How many of you remember when Richard J. Daley was mayor of Chicago? Raise your hand. Let me see how many of you are. Well, boy. Mayor Daley was head of what they call the Democratic machine. And in those days, they were so powerful that a candidate could be a low-down rascal and an absolute scoundrel. But if he ran on the Democratic ticket, he was chosen to rule over Chicago in the Democratic Party. That's how he was chosen, in them, not on his own merits. And the only way God could choose a low-down rascal scoundrel like you, spiritually speaking, to rule his angels is if he chose you in Christ.
Amen.
Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, though. Ephesians 1:4 doesn't say he chose us to judge angels. It says he chose us to be holy and without blame. Well, yeah. God does not plan to let you rule over the angels in your present sinful state. You remember what David said about that in 2 Samuel 23:3? The God of Israel said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And that's how God already sees you, as just, because you're justified in Christ. And someday he's going to make you into the just person that he sees you to be. And when that happens, you will rule over his angels justly. That's why God says he chose you to be holy and without blame. Because what you were called to do requires that you be holy and without blame, like we mentioned earlier. Now, before we move on, did you ever hear a Christian who believes in personal election, did you ever hear him say something like, boy, I don't know why God chose me to be saved? The famous British preacher, Charles Spurgeon, was a Calvinist who believes in personal election, and he once said, I'm glad God chose me before the foundation of the world, because he never would have chose me after I was born. And you know, back in the days when I was a Calvinist, I have to admit, I found that pretty convincing, but when you think it through, how many of you think God didn't know that Spurgeon would be a sinner and then he was surprised when he was born and started singing? No! No, folks. I'll tell you, the real reason God chose us, the only reason he chose us, is because he knew that Christ would be the kind of man he wanted ruling over the angels, and he chose you in Christ. Do you know how you could prove that God didn't choose people to be saved? Look at your next reference in Matthew 11 and verse 21. The Lord is the speaker here, and speaking of one of the cities of Israel, he says, "Woe unto you, Chorazin, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago." Now think about that. Obviously the people in Chorazin died unsaved, right? But Calvinism says that that means that God didn't choose them to be saved. But the Lord said they would have been saved. They would have believed if they had just seen his miracles. So did God choose them or not? Boy, that's one of those mind-bender kind of questions that maybe you want to think about later on if the Bears start losing and the board game gets boring. You know, say, what was Pastor saying about Chorazin again? No, I'm serious, though. Think about that. It's more scriptural to believe God doesn't choose us to be saved and doesn't predestinate any of us to go to heaven. Now that word, predestination, means to predetermine your destination. Predetermine or ordain, foreordain something. And when most Bible teachers use the word, they say it means that God foreordains who's going to be saved and who's going to go to the destination of heaven. But as you can see in Ephesians 1:4, that's not what it says. It says that believers were predestined to, in verse 5, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And listen, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you got saved, God didn't adopt you. You were regenerated. You were given a new birth. In other words, you were born into the family of God. You weren't adopted into it. In the Bible, you've heard me say many times, adoption didn't mean taking somebody else's kid into your family. In the Bible, in Hebrew society anyway, when a man's own son became a man, he adopted him in this official ceremony that the Jews still do, the bar mitzvah. And listen, when he did that, he made his son his heir. He was born his heir. But he says, you know, that can be an iffy thing. You don't have to make, just because you're, I should have given you the verse. There's a place in the Bible where one guy was the firstborn, but he blew it. And God says, all right, we're gonna let the other one be the heir. When a father adopted his son, when he said, this is a man, and I'm going to make him my heir. That's what an adoption was in the Bible. And believe it or not, it's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born into the world, he was born a servant. Look at Galatians 4 and verses 1 and 7. Galatians 4 verses 1 to 7 talks about the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. And then he says, we were children, but God sent forth his son that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, you're no more a servant, but a son and an heir of God through Christ. Do you see how the kid becomes an heir when he receives the adoption? Now, as I mentioned, look at your next reference in Philippians 2. When the Lord was born into this world, He was born a servant. Philippians 2, 5-7, Christ came into the world being in the form of God. He took upon Him the form of a servant. Isaiah 53, 11, by His knowledge shall My righteous servant, Jesus Christ, justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. When the Lord came into the world, folks, He was born the servant of God, the servant of the Lord. He's called that over and over in the Old Testament. His adoption came when He was born again, when He was raised from the dead, as Paul said in your next reference. We saw this in our scripture reading. Acts 13:33, God hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, where we had our scripture reading this morning. Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. What day? As concerning that He raised Him up from the dead. See that? God begat Him in Bethlehem when He was born. God begat Him again when He raised Him from the dead. And on that day, the Lord stopped being God's servant. And He became His adopted son. And that's when He became God's heir. Look at your next reference, Hebrews 1:2. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son whom He hath appointed. He wasn't the heir when He was here on the earth. He had to be appointed heir of all things. You say, well, wait a minute. What did He inherit if He was appointed heir of all things? Well, look at the psalm that Paul quoted, the one we read in our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 2, 7, and 8. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. Ask of Me, and I will give Thee the heathen, the Gentiles, for what? For Thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for Thy possession. Well, as you could see, the Lord's inheritance were the heathen Gentiles who lived in the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord's going to inherit them in the kingdom of heaven on earth. But that's not your inheritance. That's not the inheritance that you and I are predestined to. That adoption belongs to Israel. What did Paul say in Romans 9:4? Before Paul came along, it was true that of the Israelites, to them pertained the adoption. Talking about adopting and inheriting the Gentiles in the kingdom. That's what the Jews are going to adopt and inherit. They're going to rule with Christ over the Gentiles. So what are we predestined to inherit? Well, look back at that Hebrews 1 verse again. Did you notice it says the Lord was appointed heir over all things? Well, listen, those all things aren't limited to all the things here on the earth. Speaking of the Lord in your next reference in Colossians 1:16, by Him were, those words, all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And do you know what He's talking about there? He's talking about those thrones in heaven and in the earth that He created. Who sits on a throne? What kind of person? The person who rules, right? And we've already seen who's going to inherit the visible thrones on the earth and rule the Gentiles. It's the Jews. But those invisible thrones in heaven, that's the inheritance that we're predestined to, because that's where the angels live. If you're going to rule over them, you got to live there too. So, the bottom line is, when you talk about predestination, the thing that we're predestined to is not to go to heaven as opposed to going to hell. The thing we're predestined to is to go to heaven as opposed to being here on the earth. Here on the earth is Israel's inheritance. Our inheritance is up there. That's what predestination is. That's the destination you're predetermined to. Heaven over the earth, not heaven over hell. Because you're a member of the body of Christ. Now you keep that in mind as we look at the only other passage that uses the word predestinate. It's in Romans 8 and verse 29. For speaking of, Paul talking about you and me. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, when Paul talks about those that God foreknew, wouldn't that include everybody? I mean, is there anybody that God didn't see coming? Is there anybody that God didn't know would be born and live that he didn't foreknow they were coming? Well, then what's it mean when it says God predestinated those he foreknew? Well, did you ever read what God said to the Jews in Amos 3, verses 1 and 2? He said, "Oh, children of Israel, you only have I what? Known of all the families of the earth." Well, I got a question for you. How many of you think that God didn't know any of the other families in the earth? Well, then why does it say, "You only have I known, you family of Israel, of all the families of earth"? Well, did you ever hear the expression, "To know me is to what?
Love me."
Is to love me. Amos was saying that God knew Israel in the biblical sense. Look at your next reference. Adam in Genesis 4:1 knew his wife. Does that mean he recognized her? No. It means, as it goes on to say, she conceived and bare Cain. Amos is saying that Israel was the only nation that God loved on the earth. So, is Paul saying that God only predestinated the people he pre-loved before the foundation of the world? Sounds like it. But let me show you who God pre-loved. Look what the Lord prayed in your last reference in John 17:24. He said, "Father, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." God loved Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world and predestinated him to rule the angels. And when you believed on him, you became part of the Christ that God foreknew. You became part of the Christ that God foreloved, if you will. And that's when you became predestinated to rule the angels with him. Now, remember what we learned here in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. To do that, he's going to have to make you holy and without blame. Right? Well, here in Romans chapter 8, look at that verse again in verse 29. He has another way of saying that. "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be holy and without blame." Is that what it said? No, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, is his Son holy and without blame? Yeah! It's saying the same thing. And once God does, God already sees you as conformed to the image of his Son, but one of these days he's going to make you conformed to the image of his Son. He's going to make you holy and without blame, and when that happens, you can rule over those angels justly. I'm going to close with I can't beat, although I did augment a little bit, an illustration that Dave Stewart gave about predestination. He said, imagine you're standing on the shore of an island somewhere. That'd be nice as the weather's getting cold, huh? And a ship is leaving the port, the dock there on the island, to sail to America. Now, that ship's destination has been predetermined. It's not just going to go out and decide where it's going to go after. It's decided before it left that it's going to the United States. And before it leaves, The captain announces over the loudspeaker to everybody living on the small island that there's a tsunami coming and it's going to wipe out the entire island and everybody's going to die. And because of that, this ship has waived the usual ticket price. And whoever wants to get on the ship can be saved from the tsunami free of charge. I don't know if you know this or not. I don't pay a lot of attention to the news, but I was listening when they were talking about the hurricane that hit North Carolina recently, Hurricane Florence. Did you know that's what the tollway system there did in North Carolina? The tollway system says, if you're leaving the state, we will waive the... Now, if you're going back into the state like an idiot, we're going to keep charging you the tolls. But for everybody who wanted to escape the wrath of the hurricane, they waived the tolls. They could get it. They could get saved from the hurricane for free. Now, some people on this island that we're talking about, they might refuse to evacuate. Just like some of the people in North Carolina, there's always going to be people say, I ain't going nowhere. But if you get on the ship, suddenly your destination is also now predetermined before you leave the dock, because you're in the ship that's been predetermined to go to the United States. Now, suddenly, you're not going to just get on the sail around and decide where to go. Now, all of a sudden, you're predetermined to go to the United States. Well, I'm sure you follow the symbolism here. Because, beloved, there is a tsunami that's coming to the entire world, so to speak. It's called eternal punishment in hell and the lake of fire. And in our illustration, the ship represents the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get in Him by faith in Him. He's predestined to go to heaven and rule the angels. And now you're predestined too. The captain who's telling you you can get on board the ship free is the Apostle Paul. He's the guy that talks about salvation by grace through faith without works, right? And if you're not saved, I would encourage you to accept this invitation, folks. Because hell is going to be an eternal storm that will never blow over. One that you don't want to try to ride out like some of those folks did in North Carolina. I'd advise you to take the free tollway system that they refuse to take. I would advise you that because salvation is free for you. It cost God the death of His Son, but it's free for you. And all He asks is for you to believe that it's free for you because His Son paid your price. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that men get to choose their own eternal destinies. And we're grateful that rightly dividing the word helps us to understand that some of these verses that make it sound like we're chosen to heaven rather than hell are really talking about the difference between the program that you have for the body of Christ and the people of Israel. That we're chosen to heaven over the earth, not heaven over hell. What a relief. What a wonderful comfort it is to know that men can decide their own destiny. We thank You for it, and we thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, are we going to sing, or are we going to have communion? Oh, we're going to have communion. Yeah, all right. Well, remind me to sing after the Lord's Supper. If you can join us for the communion service, then meet me around the table, as it were. All right. right, let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul describes the very first time that the Lord broke the bread and had the cup with his believers, with his disciples. And you might not see him, but he's here today breaking bread with us. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." I'm going to ask the brethren if they'd pass the bread at this time. And as you know, this is our normal share time where you can share something with me or the congregation. But I'm going to take advantage just of one of you for a moment and ask Thornton, what was the story there? Do you remember when they dug the well on our property?
Well, the thing was this. They dug the well. We didn't have a well at the time.
We didn't have water, running water in the church at the time.
They dug it on our property. Well, things would have been all right, but they had promised us, when we had this picnic, we used to have a picnic here on the ground,
right,
that we could use their pool.
Oh, they used to have a swimming pool.
And then when we got all ready to go to use the pool that day, they told us we couldn't use it.
Really?
So the fathers, they disconnected the well. Disconnected the pipe from the well.
Oh, okay. Oh, because it was on our property.
Because it was on our property. It would have been okay if they would have lived up to their
word. Oh, so in other words, you were going to let them leave the well on our property, let them use it if we could use their pool.
The well, but they wouldn't be able to use it.
And they took back their promise.
Yeah, so we took
Their well. I like it. I like that. See, now, it was worth hearing that story, wasn't it? Oh, my. Well, if you have something you want to share, just hold on a minute, and we'll let you do that after we give thanks for that which represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the physical body of our Lord, and we know that he was here and stubbed his toe and hurt in many ways like we have to suffer, and we also know, Lord, that he suffered the heartache of the rejection of his people. And we're thankful that we have faith in him. We're thankful that he's received us because we've believed on him. And we thank you for this, which reminds us of all that. And thank you in his name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the cup. And now, if you have, I don't know how you're going to top Thornton's story, but if you have something you'd want to share with the congregation, this would be the time. Yes?
How about you, Talent, about your treatment you just got down there, and if you're having any good luck with it or anything?
All right. Most of you know, 3 years ago in November, I came down with a herniated disc in my back, in my lower back, that pretty much laid me up for 3 months. I couldn't stand up for more than 60 seconds without excruciating pain. And it's been getting better, and I didn't know quite what to do about it. I've been seeing a chiropractor, and then we stopped, and then I'd have a flare-up, and I'd go back. But 6 years ago, I went to a doctor in St. Louis who does stem cell treatments. He takes your body's own stem cells and puts them around your herniated, whatever hurts. My knees were hurting in those days, and I had my knees done. And it kind of helped. And so I found out that, yes, he thought he could help with the herniated disc. Problem is, they don't have to sedate you, but they do give you one of those pain-killing drugs that are kind of, make you kind of woozy. So I had to have a driver home, and Brother Ron, Glenn, and I drove down on Tuesday, consulted with the doctor, and then the next morning they did the procedure, and we came home. It's not a lengthy procedure. It's about a half hour, I'd say. I was laying on my stomach because my back was the place where they were going to put the stem cells. They harvest the stem cells from your lower back because that's where you have the greatest concentration. It's in your bone marrow. And then after that, they went and injected it around the other side, around the herniated disc. And I got to say, the first day I was feeling really good. The drugs probably hadn't worn off yet, you know. But he had said that stem cell improvement is like a roller coaster, up and down. And it has been that way. But I got to say, it's generally better than even after only 2 weeks than it was for the past 3 years. So I'm very thankful for that. And he said that with herniated discs, they aim for 50% improvement, but he said it is not unusual to see 80 to 100% improvement. So that's what I'm aiming at. He can aim at the 50, but I'm aiming at the 80 to 100. But pardon me?
So who is
Benda? Who said what?
Jenny.
What is it?
Where is Benda?
Where is he?
Yeah.
St. Louis. Now, he has affiliates in Naperville, and I think it's catching on. This man, though, is like the pioneer and probably the best known in the world for this. So I decided to drive to St. Louis, especially since Ron would do the driving. And they said that the guy in Naperville wasn't doing backs yet. And I thought, well, 3 years ago they said that. I thought, well, even if it's been 3 years, I don't want the guy who's just learning doing my back. So, yes.
Got surgery, and he's been fine ever since.
Oh, good. Well, that was going to be my next step, believe me. And it will still be if this doesn't work. I'm not going to be shy about getting the surgery, but I wanted it to be the last resort. Bill?
I also had herniated discs, and I had major surgery on my back several years ago.
And yours is better, too.
Very well, yeah.
Yeah, well, see, you guys are younger than me, though. Now, I'm getting to where... Paul?
Yeah, I had brain surgery, but it didn't help.
There are some things not even stem cell therapy can fix. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of how your word says that in the Bible, wine is a symbol of joy. And we're grateful, Father, that we have this which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that brings us all joy. And we pray, thanking you for it in his name. Amen.